Please turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27. As many of you know, I was sick for the last couple of weeks with pneumonia. My chest is still a little heavy, and so you may hear an occasional cough here and there. Trust me, it'll be more uncomfortable for me than it will for you, but you may hear it over the speakers. So we're taking actually a step back in Deuteronomy. Last week, Chris preached from Deuteronomy 30, because this was what I was going to preach to you last week. But it is also helpful to step back in order to learn. And learning the Word of God is one of the main themes in Deuteronomy. This is why things are repeated over and over and over again. It's actually one of the quotes in your bulletin right at the very beginning, that learning comes from repetition, repetition, repetition. This is the way of the Bible. That is what John MacArthur has once said. And so things are repeated. Moses has taken much time and he's used up much parchment in order to tell the people of God not to breeze past these things as if they already know it, as if because they've heard it once, they have learned it. No, things need to be repeated in order to get themselves into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls. Because knowing where something is doesn't necessarily mean that's where it should be, right? Sometimes we have our Bibles, we know where things are if we need to reference it, and it's good. I'm not saying we shouldn't have Bibles, but it's much better to have God's Word written on our hearts. And that's ultimately what Moses wants for the people. And so he repeats things, he exegetes things, he breaks things down to show them how these all apply to life, ceremonially, morally, and civilly, what Chris preached about just 2 weeks ago. But there's also another reason why the law is repeated, and it's the other side of learning. And it's that God knows better than anyone how easily we forget things. We forget things all the time. If it isn't written down, if it isn't on our calendars, if it isn't before us all the time, we forget it. And even when we do have it on our calendars, we still need to be reminded of things. At least I know I do, so thank you to all of you who send me repeated emails, because it's very helpful to be reminded of things. I do thank you, seriously, I do. But Moses wants them to know, this is what Moses wants most for them. He wants them to know that the true people of God are those who have God's law, his words, written on their hearts. And what I believe we are given today in this very short passage, just these first 9 verses, are ways that Deuteronomy is telling us we can practically keep or have the law of God ever before us. So let's read God's word together, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Then Moses and the Levitical priest said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord. It is inerrant in all that it teaches. Let us pray and thank the Lord for his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that even now we would be motivated and helped by your Holy Spirit to learn it. And that the words of my mouth, Lord, the word that has been hidden in my heart, would be pleasing and acceptable, Lord, to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. So how can we make sure that the law of God is ever before us? Well, look there at verse 1. We see that Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. So the children of Israel are getting closer and closer every day to the day where they will cross over the Jordan into that promised land that they have been longing for so long. And Moses and the elders, they gather together to charge the people of the Lord with a very important commandment. Now, these elders, they would have been the children of those descendants that had died in the wilderness. They would have been the descendants of those who had died in the wilderness. Those who knew, the people of Israel would have known that that generation did not actually keep the whole law of the Lord. They had forgotten it. And so as they're standing there with Moses in unison with him, in one soul and mind with Moses, it would have been a very powerful testimony to the people of Israel, as they would have said these words as if with one voice, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. In other words, the whole law, every word that comes from the mouth of God, keep it. Now, keep is a word that we've spoken about before, but it's one that's important for us to remember and speak about, because often in our English language, keep for us means simply maintaining possession of something. And it can be a very passive thing to keep something. For example, if you, after church today, you went to the store and you found $20 laying on the ground. You pick up the $20, right? Of course, you do your investigation, make sure it doesn't belong to anyone. They tell you, no, it doesn't belong to anyone, you can keep it. And so you would take those $20, you'd fold it up, and you'd put it in your pocket. And because it's in your pocket, you very much feel like you have it, like you've kept it. But it's a very passive sort of retention of the object. However, the word in Hebrew, the word shamar, doesn't carry this passive idea. It's more, the Hebrew word shamar is more like you have found the $20 and you have put it in your hand and then you grip it with all that you have and you will not let it go. This is why this word is also used in our translation of a night's watchman, right? Someone who's a night's watchman isn't someone who's been given a title. Your job is to watch the night. And you say to yourself, good, I'm a night's watchman. Therefore, I'm going to sleep. No, a night's watchman is someone who keeps the night. In the darkest hours, he stays watching. He does not sleep while he watches the night. He is doing the act of watching. And very similarly, or likewise, I should say, a keeper of the law is not one person who says, I've heard the law, it's in my pocket, it's on my phone, I know where it is, I know where it is if I need to reference something. No, a keeper of the law is someone who has gripped onto it and will not let it go. He does not fall asleep on the words of God, but he does them. He is actively in the business of keeping God's law. And so what's one of the ways then we can make sure the law of the Lord is ever before us? We must actively keep it. It must become a part of our lives. It can't be a layer of a cake that we could take off if we're on some spiritual keto diet. It must be in the very ingredient of the cake, so much so that if you were to remove the ingredient, it would not be a cake. That's a keeper of God's word. Several years ago, I read a book called The 21. It's a book about the 21 martyrs who were murdered on a Libyan beach by ISIS on February 15th, 2015, so not too long ago. And the author of this book, Martin Moshbeck, who is not Christian at all, he is secular, he was so intrigued by the images of these men on that beach and the calm and the peace that they had, even in the face of death, that he wanted to know who they were. And so he went to where they lived. He went to where they were from, most of them from Egypt. They were Coptic Christians. And he investigated their homes, their upbringing, the generations that came before them. And what he found was that they had a faith that was very different from the faith that we have here in the West. See, their faith, their Christianity, the words of God were engraved in them from a young age. It was a part of their lives. He found, and these are my words, that faith wasn't like what we would do here in America, which is We treat faith sometimes like a shirt that you can take off and put on depending on how you feel, right? It's a shirt that's in our closet, and therefore we think that we have kept it, that we have possession of it, right? Maybe we felt like putting on that shirt today, and so we came here to church. But for the men on that Libyan beach, it wasn't a piece of cloth. Their faith was in, it was part of the very fabric of their lives. It was woven into them, so much so that to remove it would mean that there was no life at all. Therefore, in the face of death, there was never a thought for them that they would take it off, and they were able to face death knowing that that was only the beginning of life for them. Is that how the words of God, though, are for you? Is the word of God woven into the very fabric of your lives? So much so that to remove it would mean to you that there's nothing left. That's how it was for these men. Could you say with the psalmist, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you"? See, that's how we were meant to live. That's what we were made for. We were meant to be in that intimate relationship with God and his words. Adam and Eve, as they walked in the garden, that's the shirt they had on, were the words of God. But what we see in Genesis 3 is they decided to take it off, find their own shirt. Therefore, they felt the nakedness that they had. And the dilemma of life is that when sin entered this world, it made us incapable of being able to get God's word where it needed to be, in the very recesses of our soul. And that's the dilemma that we all experience, that sin blocks God's word from entering our heart. But the good news, the gospel, is that God sent his only son in order to tear down that word, that wall, in order to make it possible for God's word to be where it should be, to be where it was meant to be from the beginning of time. The gospel is that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, God no longer sees you as a lawless person, someone incapable of keeping God's law. Instead, he sees you as a law keeper, as his son Jesus was. And what you must do is then grip onto that with all that you have and never let it go, and live in love of Jesus. As Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And now, Pastor, thank you for that. But you said this was going to be practical. Now, I get keeping the word of God is something we must do, but how do we actually do that? I would argue, I'm kind of arguing with myself here, but I would argue that that is pretty practical, but I get what you're saying. So look with me at verse 2. What are some practical things we can do? In verse 2, "And on that day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster." And look down at verse 4. "And when you cross over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster." So the people of Israel are told they must keep the commandments of God, and then they're given these additional instructions for the day when they actually get to the land where they're going. On that day, I think that refers to maybe a literal 24-hour day. I lean more toward that area of this translation, because it just points to the urgency and the importance of what they were to do when they first got over the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, why would God want them immediately to set up a structure in that place? Well, it's because of what I was talking about before, another part of learning, that we easily forget things. I don't know who... I'm pretty sure no one here has experienced what I'm about to tell you. But you're in one area of your home, and you think of something that you need to get on the other part of the land, a 20-pace journey to the room on the other side of the home. And you take that journey that takes about 15 seconds, and when you get to the room, you think to yourself, "What on earth was I doing?" No one's ever experienced that. I'm pretty sure you haven't. But that's the whole point. We forget things so easily. We need reminders, and that's exactly what's going on here. They're setting up a reminder for themselves of the law, the whole commandment that God has given them, in order that they remember God's word that we so easily forget. I mean, just think about the physical exertion that would have been required for something like this. Think about the picking up of the stones, the setting down of the stones over and over and over again. And these physical activities, God is incorporating their bodies, is meant to bring God's law from their fingertips into their hearts, right? We're not disconnected beings. The physical and the heart must connect, and God is doing that here. He's asking them to use all of their senses in their learning. Think about the sight that they would have had to use in order to see where the structure would have been. Think about their hearing the stones being picked up, maybe dropped, maybe clicking stone after stone after stone. Think about the taste of the dirt as it would have been kicked up as they're building the structure. The smell, I don't know if you've ever worked around a drywall or plaster, but there's a certain smell as drywall is being, as it's drying, as plaster is being laid, as it's mixed in the hot sun. And the point is, all of these senses that would have been going on in the physical activity that they're using was meant to connect what God was doing in their lives. Yeah. Their heart and their bodies were meant to connect in the learning. God knows biology, and so he uses that for them. It's a total body experience meant to help them remember. So what are some practical things that we could do to keep God's word before us? We too can set up physical reminders. A professor once told me when I was in seminary, well, he was telling the class that, excuse me, told you, more awkward for me than for you, but my seminary professor was telling our class once of a time when he was in the Navigators, and he went with a mentor out into the woods, and they had a very deep conversation and a very passionate prayer, and he said, I hope I never forget this. And so what his mentor did, he told him, you know, pick up a stone, and it's dark. He says, pick up a stone. I want you to feel that stone. Feel the uncut edges. Feel the smooth parts. Feel the rough parts. And he's like, okay, I feel it. He's like, do you like this stone? He's like, yeah, it feels like a good stone. He says, now throw it. And he's like, what? Yeah, throw it over the ridge as far as you can throw. So he's like, okay. And he chucks it as far as he can throw it. And his mentor tells him, now you'll never forget it. And he never did. I mean, he remembered it some 40 years later. The point is that what he was feeling inside had to be connected to what was going on the outside. And it helped in his learning. Now, of course, that talks about throwing things away, not setting things up. But the point is, we're meant to incorporate all of us in the things of God. If God is meant to be in everything, then we must bring all of us, everything that we have, everything that we do, everything that we are. So how do you do that? Maybe it means, you know, on a prayer walk, as after you're done praying, picking up a stone and bringing it with you and setting it on your dining room table to remind you of that prayer that you had. I mean, this is what we did with the cross that's here, right? It's a physical reminder of our sin and what Jesus longs to do with it. And as you brought up your stick, as you put it there, just remember the sin that you brought before the Lord that he will take away. This is what all of our hymns are that we sing. Someone sat there and wrote music and listened to the tune, right? Played it with their fingers in order to remind us of God's word. They all point us back to Scripture. Now, of course, these aren't things that you're to worship. Don't go home and set up a shrine and say, you know, Pastor Pablo told me to do this. That's not what I'm saying. Do not set up idols in your home. But these memorials are meant to remind you of what God is calling you to learn in your hearts. The children of Israel needed that in their lives, and we need those tangible reminders as well, because we often forget things. But the thing about memorials and the thing about setting up things is that they can easily play the background after a while, right? Who here came today and actually looked at that and remembered it? You probably, until I pointed your attention to it, you probably had forgotten about it. That's the thing about our world. That's the thing about this life, that it's always longing for more, but sometimes we don't even know what it's longing for because we forget things. And so God gives us more instruction here. He tells us, right, he knows biology. He gives us more for us to do practically in our lives in order to help us remember and keep God's law before us. Look with me at verse 3. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord your God, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And look down at verse 8, and you shall write on the plaster all the words of this law very plainly. Now, can you imagine the task that that would have been after actually having, you know, laid up the stones and all that went into that, to then plaster it, to then wait for it to dry in order to begin etching the law of God into it? Now, thankfully, God didn't tell him to etch it into the stones. That would have been a much greater task. But as a matter of fact, this was a very Egyptian thing to do. This is what they did in Egypt. This wasn't something new to the people of Israel. It just shows how God works when he takes things that are in our very lives, in our very culture, and he uses it in order to instruct us. This is the concept behind contextualization. But that's an aside. That wasn't actually in my notes, but it's important to know that that is how God works. When you pick up a stone and when you pick up things, God is using things in your world in order to remind you of what's truly important, his law. There's something, though, about having to write something down that helps in the learning process. There's a study that was done in the Norwegian University of Science and Technology that found that putting things to paper, it actually boosts the connectivity in different parts of the brain. So it helps incorporate things into our memory when we write things down. One of the researchers there said that when we're typing, which is what we typically do, and this is why I think writing is so important, because it's something that's being lost in our modern world more and more every day. As we type, we're basically using the same strokes for every letter. But when you're writing, she says, your hand is making delicate and detailed motions that are unique to each letter. A researcher at the university also said that handwriting uses more senses and the body is more involved in writing. That means that more of the brain is active. It's obviously much easier to use a computer and a keyboard, but sometimes it's better to take notes by hand. And she believes that her research is evidence that handwriting promotes learning. And that's ultimately what God is wanting to do here, right? So there's a scientific and a biological reason why God wants them to write. He wants it ultimately to be soaked in. He wants it to go from the fingertips into their heart. And so, very practically, what are some things we can do? We know we must keep the law of God. We should set up physical reminders to be reminded of God's law every day. But very practically, maybe we should write down God's word. The point there is to get it in. The point is to memorize God's law, right? Not just think that because we have the word of God written down in a book, that we have it. It's much better to have it where it should be, where it was meant to be. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever actually tried to write down God's law, to make a copy for yourself of God's law? This was one of the things that not only the people of Israel were commanded to do over and over, but the kings of Israel were told to do this. In Deuteronomy 17, the kings were told that when they sit on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. For that very reason, it was to get it in their hearts. Now, I told you this would be practical. I never said it would be convenient. Because writing in our modern world is not convenient at all. A world that's more concerned with productivity and efficiency. Writing takes time. It takes effort. It takes concentration. And I think that's the point of what's being said here. But ultimately, it is beneficial. Several years ago, I sat down myself to try this and put this into practice, and I began to write down God's law, trying as much as I could to remember all that I could. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That was the driving principle behind what I was doing. And if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So I wanted to have God's command before me, not just in my phone, but in my heart, that it could be, that I could be reminded of it whenever I'm walking through this world. And as a young man, that's what we're told we should do to keep our way pure as people. How do you keep your way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. But writing is something that is helpful. For example, I remember even now being in fourth grade and having to write on a blackboard with chalk, I will not throw peas in the lunchroom. I will not throw peas in the lunchroom. And I still remember it till this day. However, the principle behind that I must have forgotten, because several years later I had to write, I will not throw forks in the lunchroom. But it, at least I still remember it, right? That's the point, that you remember these things. But I got out of the practice of writing God's word down. It's been a while since I've sat down to actually sit here and memorize scripture, to take the time to get it into my heart. And this is what happened to the people of Israel. This memorial that they set up, the writings that they had etched onto that plaster, it all eroded. It was all covered by dirt. Interestingly, in the 1980s, as they were conducting land surveys to build homes and roads on this side of Sechem, on Mount Ebal, they discovered a structure of stones. The plaster long ago eroded, but for centuries it stood there as a silent witness against Israel, the people of Israel, that they had forgotten God's law, that they had not actively kept it. And we've all done that. Every single one of us has taken God's word for granted. We think we already know it. We sometimes breeze past, most often Christians breeze past Deuteronomy and Leviticus because they say, oh, we know God's law. You know, there's no point. It's kind of like when you're reading The Lord of the Rings, you just kind of breeze past the Old Forest and Tom Bombadil, right? Because he didn't even make it into the movies, and you're like, there's no point in him being in the book anyway, although there is a very good reason why he's there. He actually knows the song that gets Pippin and Merry out of Old Man Willow. Had he not been there, they probably would have been swallowed up. But anyway, that's another, that, again, not in my notes, but there's a reason why things are there. That's the point. And there's a reason why things are repeated over and over and over again, so that we would remember them, and because we forget. God cares so much about his law being in our hearts that he tells us over and over again, we must remember it. And this is how you can do it. And I thought that all of that time that I had spent trying to memorize God's word, it was maybe for nothing, right? Because I have God's word. But I will tell you that 2 weeks ago, when I was sick, when I was laying in bed, my fever had gone from 104 down to 102, finally. And I felt like my head was splitting. And it's like 2 a.m, it's completely dark, and I feel literally completely alone. Mary was in Puerto Rico with attending to her grandparents' funeral. The last thing in my mind was getting up and turning on a light and reading God's word, although I knew in my heart that God is what I needed at that moment. And out of nowhere, I mean, I don't know when it happened exactly, I began to recall a lot of those verses that I had memorized so long ago. Yeah. This is John 14:26, right? The Holy Spirit, the Helper, will bring things to remembrance, the things that I have taught you. That is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I sat there and I began to pray Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And so on and so forth. And Psalm 103 came into my head. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, and so on and so forth. And I began to pray that to the Lord as I was laying there. And I opened my eyes and it was day. And I was still sick. I was still in pain. My head was still hurting, but I lay there in silence. And after the kids went off to school, thankful for good neighbors who were able to take them for me, I got up and I read this passage because I'm thinking, I gotta preach on Sunday. And I came to verse 9 and I read, "Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, 'Keep silence and hear. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God.'" And in that moment, as I read that, I was assured that I was one of the people of God. I was assured that I was one of his children because God had given me his very heart, his very law, his very word. And in the moment that I least expected it, he proved to me that he had written it on my heart. This is what God promised Israel that he would do. In Jeremiah 31, he said, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So there's an intricate connection between the law of God being written on your heart and you being the true people of God. Is it there? That's the question. Is it in your heart? That's what God wants. Ultimately, his word is who he is, and he gives it to us for us to get in our hearts, not just to have in a book, but to get it deep inside. This is who the people of God are, those who have learned the words of God in their hearts. He's given us his word. Jesus has torn down the wall that made it impossible for it to get in there, and he's put it in there. And so set up memorials for yourself to be reminded of it. Write it down. Read it out loud to yourself. Memorize it. Get it inside. And I pray that as you do that, God would write it on your hearts. I challenge you this week as we're approaching Easter. Take a verse. Take two. Take a whole chapter. Take, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Right? "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal." Write it down. Get it there. And I pray that as you do that, God would write his word on your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, that you have given it to us, Lord, in order to direct us through this world that is dark. Father, help us to get it inside, Lord. I know some of us struggle with memory, but I pray, Lord, that as we write, as you give us these practical ways to get it in, Lord, that you would help write it where it needs to be most, on our hearts, that we would love you, Lord. As you said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Help us to do that, Lord, because your word is on our hearts, we pray. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.